Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those of you who may not have been here the last couple weeks, we've been studying the book of Ephesians and seeing the theme of Ephesians, the riches of the gifts that we have received in Christ, and how pale and poor the riches of this earth are in comparison to the gifts which God gives us from heaven. So we continue that study this morning with chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we've been seeing, the first three chapters, which is almost half the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul is really focused and dedicated on explaining those riches and the fullness of those riches that we have received in Christ. And so we kind of come to the end of that explanation, and we'll see next week, beginning in chapter 4, he says, because we have these riches in Christ, and starts to discuss how those riches change our life and fill every area of that life. But right now, he's finishing that discussion about those riches of Christ, and he begins, for this reason, because Christ has poured out these blessings upon us, what is Paul's reaction? I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul willingly and joyfully chooses to bow the knee before our Lord and Father. Now, we've seen in God's plan of salvation that God demands that no one, he forces no one to bow the knee. His plan of salvation is not that of a tyrant, which by force commands and forces everyone into servitude, but is an open invitation to those who understand and rejoice in the riches that he gives us, that we all should come to him and receive those gifts. Even within the church, even within those who know and believe and rejoice in those gifts, God never demands that we bow the knee to him, even in prayer. For the scriptures nowhere command that we pray in this way or in that way. In fact, there are many different descriptions of prayer in the scriptures. Paul talks about raising hands in praise to God, standing and raising hands. And we see Jesus himself going up into a lonely mountain. We see examples of Abraham who prayed to the Lord simply by walking along the way and talking to him. And Paul talks about praying in every place, no matter what you're doing. So again, just as you're walking along the road, stopping and praying to God. But the act of bowing the knee has special significance in human tradition. And that's true all over the world, whether you're in Africa or Europe or in Asia, that idea of bowing the knee is an inferior coming before a superior, and an inferior coming before a superior in joy, in thanksgiving, in gladness, in thankfulness, usually for the gifts and the grace of the superior, or sometimes in humility, but often they go hand in hand. The man who is humbled by the riches, by the thing that the superior has bestowed upon him, comes in joy to bow before the superior. And of course, that is Paul's exact attitude here. Out of joyful thankfulness for what the Lord has given to him, and also in a state of humility, look how inferior I am to the Lord, and yet he has bestowed this grace upon us. Paul willingly and joyfully bows before him. And so we do the same in communion. And when we pray often, we assume the same position, on our knees with our hands folded in humility, but also in joy and thankfulness for everything that the Lord has given to us. We don't have to, and sometimes we can't bow the knee. Well, we still pray anyway, but we certainly want to remember that as well. He bows the knee before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, some of your translations at home might say, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Or I know there's one translation that actually takes some liberty there, and it says, from whom all things are created. So it kind of interprets what it thinks Paul is saying, that God our Father is the creator of all things. But that translation actually misses the point, because it's not every family that receives the name of God, but it's one family in particular, one whole family that exists in heaven and on earth that receives the name of God. And that one family that Paul is talking about, he's talked about already, all who believe. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We've already seen that earlier on in the book of Ephesians. And so when he says the whole family, he's talking about the church, the gathering of all believers. And some are there in heaven already with Jesus, and many of us, well, all of us actually, are still here on earth. Many of the church are still here on earth, fighting, struggling. But we all have that name of the Father. We are all the sons of God. The church exists everywhere, but we all bear his name. That he would grant you. So the New King James does a good job with verse 15, the whole family. That's the correct understanding. But then in verse 16, not so clear. It sounds as if Paul is asking God for something. But Paul is not bowing the knee in petition. He's not. The context makes that clear, that Paul isn't coming before the Lord asking for something. But he's bowing the knee in thanksgiving for what he knows God has already done. And so a much better translation here would be, because he has granted you. And then Paul is going to continue with that list of riches that God has granted us, first of which is that he has granted us power to be strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. So God has given us, he has already given to us the power that we need to receive strength in our inner man. In our Lutheran circles, we refer to that as the means of grace. The means by which God gives us his grace and by which he strengthens us. But Paul's explanation here is a really good explanation of what the means of grace are, the power by which he strengthens us. Now, Paul doesn't take the time in this verse to spell out for us what that power is or where it can be found, but he certainly does in many other places in Ephesians and throughout his writings, as well as the whole New Testament, make it very, very clear that the power of God, which strengthens us in faith, is found in his word and in the sacraments, baptism and communion. Whenever God gives man his power, whenever God uses his power, he almost always does so through some means. The power doesn't fall down directly upon us, in glittering sparkles from heaven, but the Lord gives it to us through some earthly means. And we see this throughout the Bible. The Vacation Bible School children this week saw it in the story of Naaman, who asked to be healed from his leprosy, and the Lord gave him power to be healed, but he gave the power through the waters of the Jordan River. And so Naaman bathed seven times, and he was cleansed. Now, the waters of the Jordan River, of course, can't cleanse someone of leprosy, but the promise of God was there working through those waters. The power of God was there working through those waters. The same thing is true of Noah. God saved Noah from the flood that destroyed the whole rest of the earth, but he did so through the ark. The ark would not have saved Noah of itself, but because the power of God was there, the promise of God was there working through that ark, Noah was saved. And so this is the way the Lord works. He gives us the power to be strengthened, but he gives it through earthly means, the Bible, the Word of God, and the sacraments. And this is really a wonderful thing, because God has hidden his power in these earthly things, we have access to that power whenever we need it. Whenever we feel our faith shrinking, whenever we're afraid, whenever we wonder if God is on our side, we can go to those earthly things and receive the power of God. We don't have to pray and sit around wondering, waiting, is God going to pour out his power upon me? We go to the Word, we go to the Lord's Supper, and we receive it, and we know it's there, and we are strengthened in our inner man. We are strengthened in our inner man, and the result, Paul continues, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that word dwell means to make your home. So we want Christ to come and make his home within us. And of course, if we are someplace that isn't our home, that can be a very uncomfortable thing, especially if it's somebody that we don't know very well. We're probably on edge a little, not sure always exactly how to act or what to say or what the right thing to do is. We're not relaxed. We're not comfortable. One time when I was in India, I thought, well, I would be good to go and spend some time in the village and really get to know the Indians more personally on a better level. So I told them, well, I'm going to come to your village and stay with you for the week. So they were pretty excited about that and prepared a room for me, and I went and stayed. But the family didn't speak English, except for one son who spoke it all right, but not great. And so we just kind of sat around staring at each other without nothing to say. And I thought, well, it's 8 o'clock. I better go to bed. And laid in bed for 2 hours because I wasn't really sure what else to do. It was very uncomfortable. Well, we don't want Christ to be uncomfortable in our hearts and in our lives, do we? We want him to make his home there. We want it to be a comfortable place for him. And there, once again, we see the difference between, for example, Abraham and Lot. Remember the story before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? Remember how the Lord came and sat with Abraham and had supper with him and shared with Abraham his plan for Sodom and Gomorrah? He treated Abraham as an equal and walked with him and talked to him as a good friend, as a father. He was very comfortable at home with Abraham. But on the other hand, now he wouldn't go to visit Lot at all, but instead sent two angels to go and warn Lot. He wouldn't even go into Lot's home. We want Jesus to make his home within us. We want him to be comfortable there. But that's not something we can accomplish by our power. No matter how many commitments we make, no matter how hard we try, but that's something that we need, that power of God that we were just talking about, to work in our hearts, the Holy Spirit working through them to clean our hearts and make it a comfortable home for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does this through that same means of grace. In order that you, notice how Paul just piles one consequence on top of another. He starts with that power of God that works through the means of grace. It makes a home for Jesus, and now it does more as well, in order that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Again, we don't want to just have a passing acquaintance with Jesus. Oh yeah, I know who he is. But we want to have roots that sink deep into that love of Christ so that we know it, and we want that deep, firm foundation. A pastor once told a story about how when he was pastor at a certain congregation, they were building a new church, and the construction men came and they dug and dug and laid cement, and that went on and on day after day, until the pastor finally went to the foreman and said, well, when are you going to start actually building the building? You're taking too long on the foundation. And the foreman said to him, Pastor, the foundation is the most important part. You have to dig deep before you can build high. And that's what we want for our lives as well, to dig deep into that power and that love of Christ, to sink deep roots into that Word of God, because only then can we build up in the love of Christ and show it to one another. A lot of churches miss that, don't they? A lot of churches don't understand the importance of that digging deep into the Word of God. They just kind of jump to the, oh, we need to build a community, we need to show love and focus on that, instead of starting with deep roots in the Word of God, which is the only thing that allows us then to grow in love for one another. So that, see here again, Paul says, having dug deep roots into Christ and into that Word, being filled with that power of God, we might comprehend with all the saints the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. The word comprehend could also be translated apprehend or to grasp. That's what the word means, to grasp, to take hold of. And there you have the theme, or that the sermon theme in the bulletin, that we grasp and take hold of that love of Christ. Here we are grasping with the mind, thus comprehending rather than apprehending. We are grasping with the mind. But the point is that we want to grasp and take firm hold of all those riches we've been talking about. We don't want to be firmly holding on to the useless riches of this world, the gold and silver and fame of this world that passes away. But far more important, we want to grasp and hold on to those riches of Christ. There's a little bit of irony here in this verse, because Paul says that grasping that love of Christ, we may know that which is beyond all understanding. So he's saying it's something that is too deep and too high and too long and too wide for any of us to fully comprehend or understand. It's beyond our knowledge. Just as this universe, you try and grasp, you try and understand, comprehend the universe that we live in, it's just too great, too immense to ever fit into our minds. And so the love of Christ is even larger, even greater, too great to fit in our minds. And yet we know it, that is, we've experienced it by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't understand the full width and depth of it, but we know what Christ has done for us and in our lives, and in that way we have understood it. Just as the children sang this week in VBS, deep and wide, right? Deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide, the love of Christ. And so having experienced this love and living in this love, finally then, this is how we are filled with the fullness of God. And therefore, we bow the knee with Paul for the abundance of the riches that are ours in Christ. Therefore, Christ receives glory in the church. Jesus Christ, of course, does not receive glory in the world. The world doesn't know him, doesn't really care about him, certainly doesn't give him glory, but certainly he should receive glory here in the church among us. We should delight to bow the knee and rejoice in his gifts as Paul does. And yet, unfortunately, a lot of times he doesn't receive glory even among the churches of this world. After VBS this week, I was kind of curious, so I was looking ahead to the VBS for next year, and Concordia has a little video you can watch, like a little introduction video for that VBS on YouTube. And as I was watching it, you know, YouTube has related videos there, I noticed there was another video of another VBS done by Cokesbury VBS. So you guys can try this when you get home. You go to YouTube and search for CPH VBS 2019, you'll see the Concordia VBS, and you'll probably see the same video pop up related, Cokesbury VBS 2019. Now, in many ways, the two VBSs were very similar. They had a very similar theme. They had very similar looks. It was all about space and like rocket ships and that kind of thing. But in another way, it was night and day. Because the Concordia VBS immediately, almost the first second you start watching that video, it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus' mission to save the world. And the Bible stories come next, and they list all the Bible stories and shows pictures of Adam and Eve and of Abraham and all the people through whom God brought about his plan of salvation. And then you watch the Cokesbury one. Jesus is never mentioned in 6 minutes. And they just keep cutting to this shot of a robot dancing. And that was the big highlight for their VBS, a dancing robot. That may seem pretty cool, but it's not what's important. In other words, no glory given to Jesus. The riches of Christ, the riches that Christ has showered upon us, are well worth grasping and holding on to. This is not done by our strength or power, but it's done by the power of Christ, which he gives us in the Word and the sacraments, and therefore we want to sink deep roots into his Word and sacraments, into that love of Christ, that we may grow up and show that same love in our lives, and our hearts may be found a home suitable to Christ. To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.